lesson today, we're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to read one verse out of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And I notice that last phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us grace and mercy today as we gather together for Sunday school. I pray that you would help me to teach in such a way that people could understand and grow and learn. Please, Lord, help us all just to take your word and to put it into our lives in a way that would cause us to change and to be more like you. I pray for the other classes that are meeting, those that didn't get to make it here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to give honor and glory to your name every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting phrase at the end of that verse right there, and it's kind of going to be the thought of the lesson that we're going to be going through today. And of course, the subject of the passage is talking about husbands and how they deal with their wives. Even though I'm not going to be preaching on husbands and how they deal with their wives, I'm not even really going to be preaching on marriage today or anything like that. Yet it does give a real interesting thought here. And the thought is that, you know, these husbands, that if they don't dwell with their wives according to knowledge, if they don't give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, if they don't treat their wives right, then the conclusion is that their prayers are going to be hindered. And certainly that's the case. If there's discord in the home, then it's hard to be confident in your praying. If there's strife in your relationships with other people, it's hard to, you know, have a good prayer life. And I don't know about you, but prayer, it doesn't come natural to me. It doesn't come easy to me. And it gives me some sort of comfort, at least, as I look through the scriptures and I find that many times the word strive, labor, wrestle is associated with this practice of prayer. And so it shouldn't surprise you or me that praying in and of itself is difficult anyway. But I got to thinking about it, and as I was kind of going through this theme and thinking about this particular subject, I thought, you know, what a tremendous waste. If prayer is hard anyway, and if it takes us a lot of effort in order to pray and to pray effectively, and it's a discipline that we constantly have that we constantly have to work on, then how sad if our prayers are hindered. You know, how sad to spend all that time praying and then waste those prayers. You know, it's almost as bad as back when before you got saved. You know, I remember before I was saved, I used to pray a lot of prayers. I don't know how many times that I held that set of rosary beads, and I prayed, you know, Hail Marys, and I prayed Our Fathers, you know, and I did. I would go through the whole thing all the way around, you know, and we had a thing that we did called Stations of the Crosses, where we would go to these different parts of the church where they had little pictures of the different parts of the crucifixion, and we'd pray. And all of those prayers, you know, even though the Lord's Prayer is in the Bible, even though I could recite those things, I could recite Psalms 23, those things were of no avail. Those prayers, they didn't mean anything. They were all wasted prayers. They were all just words that were spoken. In the New Testament, you find Jesus Christ identifies many of the religious people, and he tells them, you know, when they're praying, he says they're just vain repetitions is all that they are. And they don't really mean anything. And how sad to spend all that time and energy in praying and trying to communicate with God and find out that it didn't mean anything. That your prayers be not hindered. You know, I don't desire my prayers to be hindered. But you know what I find in practical experience? I find that many times my prayers are hindered. I find that there is a resistance, that my own flesh resists prayer. The devil resists prayer. Just the world in general resists prayer. There's a lot of competition and resistance. And so I want to talk about this a little bit, and hopefully it'll make some sense, and maybe there's some things that we'll bring up as we deal with this particular aspect of prayer that might help you out. One thing I am not representing myself as, I'm not representing myself as the expert or the authority on prayer. You know, I have my struggles just like everybody else, and there's times when outwardly it looks like I'm doing real good. Just this morning, for instance, you know, I got on my knees and I bowed my head in prayer, and boy, I'm sure the family was impressed, because Dad remained on his knees for over an hour and a half. And in that hour and a half, I had some really good dreams, because I was fast asleep. It's a thought that counts sometimes, right? So as a result, you know, I slept through a lot of my praying time today. But sometimes the weakness of the flesh, it hinders your prayers. But as I got to looking through the scriptures, I find that, you know, a prayer is tremendously important. I mean, it's just all throughout scripture, and it's real important. And even though we have excuses and sometimes we make light of our failures and everything, you're never going to get a lot of power, and you're never going to get a lot of success, and there's never going to be a lot of growth unless also in your life there's prayer. Prayer really makes a difference. Prayer can bring a husband and a wife closer together. You know, prayer can bring people together. Prayer unites us. You know, when we gather together on Wednesday nights here as a church to pray, it does. It brings us together because we share one another's burdens. Someone's sad and they need prayer. Someone's sick. Someone's discouraged or someone in some way has a need, and we all gather together and pray. You know, it's that thing that bonds us together. But I want to look at a couple of things. And I want to deal specifically with the idea of our prayers being hindered. And probably the most striking one is the fact that God himself can hinder our prayers, and sometimes he chooses to do so. Look at Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll be looking at a lot of verses this morning. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm getting there, hold on. Isaiah chapter 1. He says in verse 15, actually back up to verse 14, we'll read that one too. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them." This is the Lord speaking here. "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And, you know, he's not being light here. He's, when the Lord speaks things like this, he's being serious. You know, he doesn't give. And the fact is that they say, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. You know, what I'm thinking of is that, and it's not that the Lord's looking for a perfect and holy and a spotless people to pray before him, because evidently that's not the case. But Israel has some serious problems. They have some serious problems with rebellion. They have some serious problems with their evil and with their wickedness. And what he was saying is, he says, your hands are full of blood. He says, when you make these many prayers, I'm not going to hear. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to pray a prayer that's not going to get to God. Why pray just to satisfy some form? Why pray just to console yourself with the fact that you prayed? Isn't the whole object of prayer to reach God and to get a hold of God? If that's the case, then why waste any time praying any prayers that don't get to God? Amen. And what he's saying here, he's saying his sin is going to hinder your prayers. And in 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 12, we'll go over to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, the fact that it's in the New Testament kind of solidifies it for us in a sense, is that if sin is present, it's going to block your prayers getting to God. Now, I just told you that God's not expecting us to be sinless, and I don't believe in the doctrine of sinless perfection, but I believe that what he's talking about here is a specific type of sin. You know, it's one thing for me to fail in the eyes of God and then to go to God and ask him for forgiveness. It's one thing for me to acknowledge my sins, like David teaches us in the Psalms, to acknowledge my sins before the Lord and my weaknesses. But you know, there is a type of sin, a harbored sin, a secret sin, that if you keep this in your heart, it's going to keep the Lord from hearing your prayers. And that's sin that you refuse to acknowledge. That's sin that you absolutely decide you're going to justify. You know, there are times when you'll harbor anger in your heart, you'll harbor some sort of a resentment, some sort of a bitterness. You think that that's not going to affect you when you pray? You know, the Lord, he's very, very specific in many places in the Bible concerning our relationships with one another. You know, it's hard for me to have a bad relationship with my brother and then to try to have a good relationship with God. Many times my relationship with God is directly tied upon my relationship with my brothers and sisters, with my wife, with my kids. It all seems to tie together. There's other kinds of sins, you know, that you can harbor in your heart. And you harbor these things in your heart and you refuse to deal with them. Then I wonder if you're really surprised why the Lord would want to resist you. You know, there's one thing that I want out of my kids. You know what I really desire out of them? I desire forthcomingness. I desire truth. You know, I don't want to sit there and watch them do something and then have them deny that they've done it. You know, what am I as a good father going to do if I know one of my children did something and they came and said, Dad, I didn't do it? Am I just going to let them go? Well, you know, if you're a lazy dad, you'll just let them go and you'll blow it off. But if you're a Bible dad, then you're going to want to deal with it. You're going to want to continually increase the pressure on that child until they crack, until they confess. I'm not satisfied with anything less than confession from my kids. I want them to acknowledge what they've done. And if they don't, if they stiffen their neck, then what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to push against them. I'm going to have to discipline them. I'm going to have to do other things in order to try to bring pressure to bear. But now, you turn the situation around, and my kids know from me that if they voluntarily come before I find out and confess what they've done to me, then the punishment is always going to be less than what it would be than if I had to find out on my own. Now, a lot of times it doesn't completely absolve there being punishment, but you know what I want to do with my kids? I want to reward them for coming to me. I want them to understand that if they bring their sins to me, man, we can get this thing all cleared up. We can build our relationship with each other again. You think it's any different from our Heavenly Father? You wonder why your prayers are being hindered? The Bible says right here, it says his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want the ears of the Lord open to my prayers. So confession has to be a part of the thing. And don't think that you can just stay away from God and say, well, you know, I'm a failure. I keep doing the same things over and over. You know what I would say? I said, just keep going to God over and over and confessing over and over. You know, do not stay away from God. Do not cut yourself off from a relationship with your Heavenly Father because there's sin in your life. Don't justify, don't hide, don't cover. Just confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is not talking to a lost man. That verse is dealing with a fellowship between a son or a daughter and this father. It's dealing with us and God. So I'd say, you don't want your prayers hindered? Then get in the habit of taking care of sin. Get in the habit of standing against sin and taking care of it when you find it in your life. Look at another thing. Look at 1 Samuel in chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Little, I think, shared this passage a while ago in one of the open meetings. And one of the things in this passage really stood out to me. The prophet here is dealing with the people, of course, and their failures. And we'll pick up his advice to them in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You know what that tells me? That tells me the failures can still turn around and serve God again. Thank the Lord for that. And turn ye not aside. For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, sometimes as a son of God, the only reason why you're still with God is because of his promise and his name, not necessarily because of your faithfulness. Moreover, as for me, verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. You know, another thing that's going to severely hinder your prayers is this whole idea of neglect, you know. And we find the theme of neglect over and over again in the Bible. You find in the book of Proverbs that a whole scenario is painted in the book of Proverbs about a man who is slothful and he neglects his fields, and how his fields are overgrown, and how they have nettles and weeds and all kinds of things, and the fences are broken down so that there's no protection. And it's a perfect example of a man who neglects his own soul. You know, there's one thing that I've learned about Christianity is the things that I don't do anymore, that's pretty good, you know? It's a pretty good thing that I don't drink anymore. You know, it's a pretty good thing that I don't run around and do some of the things that I've done anymore, that I don't have those things in my life. But you know what I find? I find sometimes there are Christians that console themselves in the things that they don't do. You know, the fact that, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and they get especially righteous when there's something that they don't do that you do, you know? There's something that you have in your life that they don't have in their life. They can kind of, you know, puff out their shoulders a little bit and say, well, you know, I don't do that, or I've never done this, and you know, that's fine. And I'm glad there's lots of things that Christians don't do. I wish that Christians would not do more things, you know? I wish they would add more things to their do not do list. However, you know, we don't just live in the negative. You know, it's not just the things that we've gotten out of our life. What have you put into your life? You know, it's one thing for you to be able to say that there's a lot of things you've separated yourself from. But, you know, it's kind of a waste if you've done all those things and yet you have not put the good in. We don't live in a vacuum. And eventually, if all you do is take the evil out and you don't put good in, evil is going to come back in. It's going to be a vacuum. Why don't you fill your life with prayer? You know what neglect does to a prayer life? Just simple neglect. You know what the prophet said here? He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, you might say, well, you know, that was his job. That was what he was supposed to do. But, you know, that's the temptation for a lot of us to cease. Have you ever been tempted to stop praying? Have you ever interceded for somebody that just didn't seem like anything was happening, and you pray for them over and over again, and you continue to pray, yet it seems the more you pray, the more wicked they become? Maybe you're praying for some family member to get right with God, or you're praying for some lost person to get saved, and after a while you just wonder sometimes, what in the world am I even praying for? And then you begin to neglect it. Well, what would have happened had Samuel stopped praying for the children of Israel? It says later on in that passage that if they didn't turn and things didn't start happening, they were going to be consumed to the Lord. Look at another verse, and I'm going to bring a thought to you. Job chapter 42 and verse 8. Towards the end of the book of Job. This is an interesting passage. Job 42. God's got some advice for all of Job's friends that came around and were trying to convince him that the reason why all these bad things happened was because of some great sin that he had done. Found out that it wasn't the case at all. But in verse 8, he gives him some advice. He says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now, think about that for a minute. What did God tell them to do? He told them to bring a sacrifice, right? He told them to go and offer the sacrifice, and then he said, go get Job, and have him pray for you. Because right now, I don't want to hear from you guys. I want to hear from Job. He would respect Job's prayer, but he wasn't going to respect these guys' prayer. He was going to have Job pray for them, and then after Job prayed for them, then they would be healed. And think about this for a minute. What would have happened if Job would have said no? What would have happened if Job would have said, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray. Would they have been healed? Well, you say, well, God would have intervened and found out some other way. You know, according to this right here, he lays out the parameters here. He says, you go and tell my servant Job, you get him to pray for you, and when he prays for you, you're going to be healed. You know, an interesting thing, I think about the responsibility that puts on Job. You know, doesn't that give Job some semblance of responsibility when it comes to prayer? That he is responsible for praying for his companions that they be healed? And, you know, I think sometimes that we really underestimate intercessory prayer. Sometimes we can go too far on the other side of the fence and get so fatalistic that, you know, kind of the whatever will be kind of thing. You know, you believe in the providence of every tiny little molecule, and you don't think that anything can be changed. But let me tell you, the Bible is full of examples of things and lives and people and situations and even nations that have been changed because one man decides to pray. And prayer has actually turned God. Go back. I don't have the passage written down, but you go back and look at the life of Moses. God was ready to destroy his people, and Moses stood in between the people and God and prayed to the Lord and pleaded for the life of the people, and God turned from what he was going to do. Because a man prayed. And I think about the power of prayer. You know, I think about things. I look in my life, and I can see some absolute miracles that have taken place where everything else we did, we tried, and we were left kind of at our wits' end, and Judy and I would get down on our knees, and we'd just lay it out before God, and we'd ask God, and we'd say, Lord, there's nothing else we can do. Please, you have to intervene. And then all of a sudden, like a mighty wind, you know, God just comes in and changes the whole situation. Sometimes he doesn't do it right away, and he makes us pray more. But, you know, I have been eyewitness to things that have happened because of the prayers of God's people. And then I think, what if we decide, we, the people of God, not all the heathen out there, not all the lost religious out there, but we, the ones who really know the one true God, what if we decide to neglect our duty when it comes to prayer? I wonder what the ramifications would be. I wonder how different the churches would be if God's people stopped praying. You know, I think if we neglect our duty in prayer, it will obviously and definitely have an effect on our church, on our outreach, on our witness, and even our city and our nation. There's a lot that is hinged on prayer. There's a lot that is gained or lost based on whether somebody decides to pray or not. And you can find it all through the scriptures. You know, I think about this idea of neglect. And you know, in Job also, I'm going to bring this verse to you. Look at Job chapter 21 and verse 15. Job 21:15. There's a There's a real interesting phrase here. I might have even preached on it once or twice. In Job chapter 21 and verse 15. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Think about that attitude for a minute. What an attitude! You know, number one, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Clear misunderstanding about the character of God and man's position and God's position. But then that phrase, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Typical human behavior. Typical human attitude. This whole idea about what am I going to get out of this? You know, I'm going to tell you, if you decide to live a life of prayer, let me tell you some of the things you're going to get out of prayer. You're going to lose time, because the time that you're praying is time that you're not going to be able to spend doing other things. And let me tell you, me personally, I would much rather work than pray. Man, I would much rather preach on the street than I would pray. I would much rather go out there and dig fence posts and put up fences and cut down trees than I would pray. You know, because I feel like I'm doing something good when I'm doing something with my hands. Sometimes when I'm on my knees, the evidences are not automatic, you know. You don't automatically see the benefits. And so you lose time, you know, you lose effort. And prayer, if you really get serious about it, can really be a strain on you, you know. So there's sometimes when you can't see the profit of prayer. But you know what's really incredible is if you look in that passage right there and look at just some of the things. Look at in verse 7, for instance. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old and are mighty in power? Look at verse 8. Their seed is established in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. Verse 9. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Look at verse 10. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth. Verse 11. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Verse 13. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. How ungrateful can you possibly be? Look at this. God gives them old age. God gives them power. God gives them plenty of children that stay healthy. God gives them houses that are not torn with war or famine. God's judgment's not on them. Their calves and all their food supply is abundant. Their kids are safe and they're happy and they dance and they laugh and they don't have to spend their days in torment. Their days are spent in wealth and then their death is quick and painless. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us. You know, that's human nature. The better things are, the less we pray. The richer we are, the less we pray. And sometimes that's just evident, you know. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing that I pray a certain amount when the sun is shining, and then I end up praying more when all of a sudden I get cancer or something else happens. You know, that is evident. It's expected that when tremendous trials come upon you, that you're obviously going to start praying more. And that's not a bad thing. Man, that's the time to start praying more. But to get all the way to the end and be so ungrateful as to say, what prophet is there that we should pray to him? Look at the experience of these guys. These guys have everything the world can possibly offer, and they have never once prayed. So in their minds, they say, look, I've got all this stuff, and I never prayed for it, I never asked for it, I never begged God for it, and yet I got it anyway. What real prophet is there that we should pray? And then I think how incredibly shallow we are most of the time as ungrateful human creatures. How incredibly superficial and shallow we are. The stores right now are filled with superficial people. I even hate to go into Walmart this time of year. You know, people just worrying and grabbing and getting stuff, you know? And I was walking by and there's a couple and they're having this heated argument and they've got like four or five stores with all of these ads and they've got them laid out before them right there on the shopping cart and they got things circled and they got lists and they got all these things and they're back and forth and I'm going, oh man, how sad. You know, one of the benefits if you don't celebrate Christmas is at this time of year you can go into Walmart and buy something for yourself. I can go buy something for me because I ain't buying no gifts for nobody. Okay, that sounded a little ungrateful. May not have been the best illustration, however it was. But what profit is it that we should pray to him? You know, there is a lot of profit in prayer, by the way. Just because they received all this stuff and they didn't ask God for it, you know what that is? That's just plain and simple mercy. The fact that you know what God wants out of us, He wants gratitude. You know why many times your prayers are hindered before God? Because they're not prayers at all. It's more like a whining child wondering why God's made it so hard for you. I want you to realize something. Everything you've got is by the mercy of God. And you've got so much that you don't even realize that you have. And then when you look at it, a lot of the good things that we have, everything that we have, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's like it's hanging from one little piece of dental floss, you know? It's just so precarious. You think our freedom is strong here in this country? I'm telling you, the world could turn on us and our freedom could be gone in a moment of time. It's precarious. Your health, you think you're strong now and you're doing good and you go to the gym and you lift weights and you eat tofu and rice cakes and think that you're going to live forever? Let me tell you, healthy people get sick and die too. Everything you've got comes from God. What profit it is that we should pray to Him? You know, if you're neglecting your prayer because of your ungratefulness, you ought to get on your knees and ask God's forgiveness and get back to the duty that Christians have of praying to God. Amen. This is not just, prayer does things, by the way. Prayer is not simply just worship. Prayer is not simply just supplication. Prayer is not just thanksgiving and praise. Prayer is intercession also. We do business when we get down on our knees. There's things that happen when we pray. There's an interesting verse in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Look at verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You know, I remember the first time I ever really read that verse and thought about it. It really hit me hard. You know what I don't think we talk enough about, we don't dwell enough about, is the brevity of our lives. The fact that our lives really do count, and that what we do in our life really does make a difference. Amen. Look at that. that verse. It says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I wonder today if we would put your name in there and say the prayers of brother or sister so-and-so are ended, and that's it, it's finished, and it's done. I wonder if there are any prayers left unprayed. I wonder if there's anything that you meant to bring before God, but just didn't have the time, or you were too busy, or you had other things going on, and you just didn't pray those prayers, and now it's too late, you can never pray again. You know, sometimes we get wake-up calls. You know, we get those near-death experiences, and the book of Romans talks about it in one of the verses when it says that we ought to serve as those that being alive from the dead, you know? But why should we need some calamity, some near-death experience, some wake-up call? Why should we need something like that in order to spur us to the obligation that we have to pray? One day, your prayers, they're going to be ended. One day, they're going to be over. One day, every plea, and let me tell you, God's got everything in a bottle. God writes down everything. There's nothing left undone. So, what I would say is don't neglect the duty that we have to pray. Well, you're waiting for some feeling to come along, huh? You're waiting to get into the mood to pray. I know lots of people, and they have to have candles, and they have to have soft music, you know, and they have to have a place so they can kind of get in the mood to pray. Well, you know, I guess that's good, you know, if you have something that kind of helps you get into the mood, you know, don't stare at any pictures of Jesus or anything like that. But, you know, it's kind of a bad habit, too. Because then you train yourself to only pray when things are serene and peaceful. And that ain't good. Because there's times when complete confusion and chaos is going on around you, and you must pray, and you're trying to look for some little place of serenity, and you're not going to find it, not in your own heart, not in the situation around you, and you're going to be required to pray anyway. It's good to learn to pray everywhere. In all situations, in all places, it's good to learn how to pray. In the book of John, Jesus himself says, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And you ought to take those two words, I must. Are you looking for some magic formula? You're not going to find it. You can read books and books and books on prayer. You can read everything E.M. Bounds ever wrote about prayer. And you can study about prayer. And you can do all these things. But until you actually start praying, you're not going to be successful. You know how you learn how to pray? You pray. You know how you get in the habit of prayer? You pray. There's no magic thing. There's no grand inspiration. There's no tremendous thing. You simply got to get down and do it and find the time. And whatever it takes, do it. You know, if you got to set yourself some little formula, do it. You know, if you're a formula kind of person, then do it. If you've got to get yourself reminder cards and put them on the dashboard of your car or on your computer screen at work, then do it. Whatever it takes, pray. Everything's too important to live a life without prayer. There are lives at stake where God is depending upon you to intercede for others, and we must pray. It's not an option. You can't neglect it. Look at Luke in chapter 22 and verse 45. I'll tell you another hindrance to prayer. Luke 20, and it follows close on the heels of this one. Look at Luke chapter 22. What verse did I tell you?
45.
Thanks. And he rose up from prayer, this is Jesus Christ, and was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here Jesus Christ is in agony. You see it there in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was that were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And what an incredible verse there. We find Jesus at one of the pinnacles, one of the greatest points of stress in his ministry. We're not in Jerusalem healing lepers. We're not being called Hosanna and hailing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everybody's not praising him. He's right at the moment where he's going to be led to the cross. And he's going to become sin for us who knew no sin. And he's praying great drops of blood. And there the disciples are. They're supposed to be praying with him. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. I've heard people say, well, I can't pray because I'm too tired. Well, you know, yeah, that's a good excuse. Go ahead. You just go ahead and sleep. That's fine. Because the battle will be won and lost while you're asleep is what's going to happen. You see, we can give excuses as to why we can't pray. Well, I can't pray in the morning, you know, because I haven't had my coffee in this. But then I can't pray at night because of the time I lay down my head on the pillow. Well, you know, there's some things in your life that you can't control. And there might be one or two in here that have the disease called narcolepsy, you know, where you just fall asleep at a moment's notice. But I think for most of us, that's not really the case. Do you know why many of us are so tired that we can't pray? Because we eat too much. That's true. You're gluttons. You eat too much. You put so much of this trash into your body, so many Cheetos and tortillas and all these other things. What does it do to your body? It turns you into a blob that as soon as you get somewhere horizontal, you fall asleep. Not only that, but you squander your time. It's kind of hard to have the energy to pray after you've watched CSI and after you've already vegged out in front of the tube. Is that show still on, by the way?
Yeah.
CSI. I wanted to watch that, but I don't have a TV. It looks good, though. Hey, you vegged out in front of the tube. I wonder how often you sit in front of your TV and you're thinking, you know, maybe I ought to turn off my TV and read the Bible and pray. But you know, what competition does the Bible have with an exciting program on TV? You sit there, and I'm not preaching against TV, I'm just using it as an example. Don't sell yours yet, but you have this program on there, they do everything for you. You don't have to think when you watch TV, because they do, even the kids, you notice that? They watch Little Romper Room and Sesame Street. You know, they know that all they have to do is sit there and they're going to get the answers. They don't have to think. In 2.5 seconds, they come up with the answer to whatever it is they ask the audience. It's a mindless thing, and so you spend your time doing things like that. You spend your time pursuing all kinds of entertainment. I'm going to give you a secret. If you're going to pray, if you're going to add prayer into your life, something else has got to go out. Something's going to have to go out. You can't wait till 11:30 at night to go to bed and expect to have the energy to pray. You got to put the time in there. And you say, well, I'm not willing to sacrifice my lifestyle in order to pray. Then you're going to be poor because of it. That's it. You're going to be spiritually poor because of it. You're going to wonder why you don't have any power with God. You're going to wonder why your witness is not more effective than what it is. You're going to wonder why you can't gain control over the flesh and over sin and over your besetting sins, and yet you won't take the time to pray. You know what? Jesus looked at these guys, and I'm telling you something, they missed a tremendous opportunity. What happened to Jesus when he was out there praying? You look back in the text, you're going to find something interesting happened. Angels came, and they strengthened him while he was praying. Think about that. See, I don't have the strength to pray. Have you ever asked God for it? You know, look in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, and verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Look what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This whole idea of you thinking, you know, I just don't have the strength of it. You look at others and say, man, he prays for so long and I could never pray for this long. How do you know unless you try? You see, you look at it from the outside and you say, you know, I could never be a woman of prayer. I could never be a man of prayer. My mind's too scattered. Things are happening. Why don't you try? Why don't you enter into the lifestyle and then see whether God is going to come to your aid and actually help you? Is it God's will that you be a man of prayer? If it's God's will, don't you think he's going to come to your aid and help you? If you want to be a woman of prayer, you want to be a woman who prays and is like Anna in the temple praying night and day, don't you think God could actually give you the grace and the strength that you need? So many times people look at things on the outside and they say, well, I could never. You know, I could never go through this. I could never do this. You got to understand something. God will give you the strength and the grace you need at the time that you need it. You know what I would say? I would say go to prayer. Start praying. Plan this week that you're going to pray. Set your list. Do whatever it is that you have to do. Put your reminder cards out. And when you fail this week, go to God and ask him for forgiveness and covenant next week that you're going to be a man of prayer, that you're going to be a woman of prayer again, and see if God doesn't deliver. The truth is if you never try, you'll never know God's strength. If you never, just like soul winning, you know, a lot of people, they're sitting there praying on their couch, Lord, make me a soul winner. Lord, give me a burden for souls. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm so dead and I'm so cold, you know, and the TV's blaring and the stereo's going and the internet's on and everything, and I just don't have any feeling for souls. Well, you know how you get a feeling for souls? You disconnect from the internet, you turn off the TV, you shut off the radio, you get down on your knees and you pray for a soul, and then you go out and try to talk to one about the Lord. That's how you get a burden for souls, and that's how you live the lifestyle. You can't be a friend of this world and a friend of God, too. You can't have all this junk going on in your life and still be a man or a woman of prayer. There's some things in life you can't change. There's some things in life where you just, you know, you got to go through it, and you can't change. You have no control over it. But the thing is that you got control over a lot of things. And let me tell you another opportunity these disciples missed. Another opportunity is they missed being in on it. You know what I laugh sometimes is when people use we when they're not part of the we. I remember before the first Gulf War, there was a lot of critics. There was a lot of critics, man. There were a lot of people. Eh, the Army ain't nothing. Eh, Marines ain't nothing. Eh, we're a bunch of wimps. Eh, the Iraqis are going to walk all over us. Eh, this and that. And you know something? After the war, those same people got on national media and were like, we. You know, us. What do you mean, we and us? All you were doing was opposing the effort for the whole time. But now that victory is near, all of a sudden it's we. You know what I get a kick out of is going to high school football games. I didn't grow up going to high school football games. I wasn't in a sports-oriented family. We had other activities that we did, but it wasn't sports. And I go to these high school football games because Samuel plays in the band and everything. And it's just incredible. The first time I saw it, it was really interesting to me because there it is, the fourth quarter. And okay, our team was like 35 points down, all right? It was kind of bad. But you know where all the Southside parents were going after the fourth quarter? I mean, there was still like 8 minutes left to play. They were going out. Everybody was getting their chairs and grabbing all their stuff, and they were walking away. Those stands were half filled by the end of the game. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? You know, I feel like you ought to stay for the game. If that's your team, you stay in there, whether win or loss. And if you're one of those that walk out early, you know, I'm not trying to get after you, but just next time, stay till the end of the game. Don't bail out because your team's losing, and then pop back in, and then, you know, if some surprising victory happens after you left the stands, come back Monday morning and say, we won, you know? No, they won in spite of you. You know what those disciples missed? They missed being part of it. You know, I'm telling you, people that don't come to our church, yet they say our church. You know how you get the right to call this your church unless you're an invalid and you're shut in and you can't get to meetings? You know how you earn the right to call this your church? You don't get on no membership rolls. You come to the meetings. You come and pray when the saints of God are praying. You get in on what you can get in on, whether it's setting up a chair, going out and preaching the gospel, whatever it is. And if you do something to keep this thing going, then you've got a right to say we. But the whole time, there they were sleeping. You know what I want? I want to be part of the team. I want to be doing my part and not just sitting on the outside taking credit for what other people do. There's some people in this church that pray like you wouldn't believe. Earnest in prayer. And you don't pray? You ought to get in on part of it. Don't miss this opportunity, because one day the prayers of you are going to be ended. Look at Psalm 27 in verse 8. Psalm 27 in verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I want you to think about that. When thou saidst, who's thou? That's the Lord. And what is it that he did? He said something. When the Lord said, seek my face, then my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'll tell you this, and I've got other things on this list, but we'll end with this one. The thing that will hinder your prayers is not taking what God says seriously. This is a tremendous testament to David. Because when the Lord said, seek my face, David said, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Your attitude towards the Word of God will directly affect your attitude in prayer. And that's why I think that you ought to combine your prayer life with the Word of God. You ought to have the Word of God open when you're praying. You ought to have the Word of God in mind when you're praying. And a lot of times what you can do is you can take a verse of Scripture and have it and meditate on it while you're praying. The Word of God's going to keep you focused. Amen. The Word of God's going to teach you what to pray. You're not going to be like those in James. You ask and you receive not because you ask that you may consume it upon your lusts. No, it's not going to be that at all. You're not going to be praying based on emotion or based on your want or need at the second. You're going to be praying based on the Word of God. You know, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," what choice do you have? If the God of heaven and earth gives you an invitation to seek my face, then man, our hearts ought to be right away, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And if you've been this week and you've had no significant prayer, then the only option I see for you is to get on your knees and ask His forgiveness and covenant with yourself that you're going to obey His word and you're going to seek His face. Seeking His face has nothing to do with what you want to do. Prayer has nothing to do with what we feel like or what we desire. This is a mandate. This is a command from God. It changes lives and it changes hearts. And if you decide you're going to be a man or woman of prayer, it'll strengthen you. It'll change you. It'll help you. That's why He said it. Seek my face. Because the Lord knows that without Him, we're nothing. And without prayer, you're nothing either. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, please help us take this lesson. Help us to apply it to our hearts. Help us, each and every one of us, to renew our covenant, our pledge, and our desire to be men and women of prayer. Lord, because you want it, you desire it, and it honors you. Help us this week to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.